I want to read from verse 30. And we're going to read from verse 30 through 35. And then we're also going to go back to John chapter 13. And we're going to look at these verses together. But first we're going to consider Matthew 26, verse 30. He says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus to them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said to him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times. Peter said to him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples." If you look over in verse 56 of the same chapter, it says, "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." In verse 56, "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." So you can see that the Lord Jesus fulfilled, that word was fulfilled that Jesus spoke of. I've entitled this message, Peter's Denial, and it's really an account of pride and grace. Pride and grace is the subtitle. But I want you to go with me now for a short review of what is happening here, what the context is. This woman pours out tears on the feet and dries his feet with her hair, the feet of Jesus. And she anoints his head with ointment. And then, in complete contrast to that, Judas plots to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who had befriended him, the one who had entrusted Judas with so much. And then we see the Lord's table, where Jesus gives to his disciples the bread and the wine and tells them, "Take, eat, this is my body, broken for you. And this cup is the New Testament in my blood, shed for you." And then they all took part of that. Those things that pointed to what the Lord Jesus would do for his disciples in a way that could not be compared. So we have Judas. We have the woman who poured out her love upon Christ. We have Judas and the dark night that he represents. And then we have this intimate, joyous time of the Lord Jesus with his disciples, where he's given to them himself, revealing himself to them in intimacy and promising that soon after this, he will rise again. And he doesn't say rise again in that particular context, but he says it in so many words when he says, "I will not drink of this cup, the fruit of the vine, until after it is fulfilled in the kingdom of heaven." So he's telling them, not only am I going to give my body, pour out my blood for you, and you to take it and eat it and drink it, but afterward it will be fulfilled, and then I will drink it again with you and eat it again. So there's that. And then we immediately see, after they sing this song, Jesus tells them, "This night, this very night, all of you are going to be offended because of me." And the word offended really means to become disloyal to him, to forsake him in a great time of need, to be untrue to the master, to doubt him, to doubt what he said, and to forsake him, to desert him. And they were shocked. And Peter speaks up first here, and he says, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." And so we see that. We see the dark prophecy of Christ telling his beloved disciples, with whom he had just shared this dinner, this joyous time, even singing a song. He tells them, "You're all going to forsake me tonight." And Peter denies it. He strongly denies it. He says, "I'm never going to forsake you." And Jesus said, "No, verily, I most solemnly declare, tonight even before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And so then they go out, and Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. But before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, on the way, he tells them all that's recorded in John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17. Those chapters, if you read them, there are probably, I don't think anyone could deny they're the most intimate words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. John 14, 15, 16, and 17. In those chapters, we're going to look at that in a minute. In those chapters, Jesus starts out chapter 14. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." He had just told them they were all going to forsake him, and told Peter, "You surely are going to forsake me even this night." And the next words he says are, "But let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Isn't that amazing? They're going to forsake him because they doubt him. And yet he says, "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go..." This is why they were going to forsake him, because now he was going to be taken from them. "I go to prepare a place for you." A place in his Father's house for them. At the cross, he was preparing that place through his atoning blood. And while he's doing that, he says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions." One house, many mansions in this one house. The house of his Father. And they question him, "Where are you going?" And "I go to my Father." He didn't say it in quite those terms, but in John 14, they basically have this, Jesus talking to them, and they're all standing around wondering, what is he saying? "I'm going here, and you'll know the way, and we don't know the way, and how do we know the way? We don't even know where you're going." He says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." He says, "Well," then they say, "well, just show us the Father, and it's enough for us. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And then it goes on in John chapter 16. He talks about how he's going to go. He came into the world. He came from the Father. He came into the world. And now he leaves the world and he returns to his Father. And he tells them that even though he's done this, they're going to be with him. John 17, he prays to his Father as the mediator. He asks his Father to keep them while he goes to the cross. He says, "Father, Holy Father, keep them. Keep them. I have kept them while I was in the world. Keep them." And he's going to the cross and he prays these things, intimate words to them, and then prayers for them to his Father. That's the context. But in this little part here, the Lord Jesus tells his disciples, "You're all going to be offended because of me." And none of them could believe that they would be offended. And so the Lord spreads the table for his disciples. "This is my body broken for you. My blood, the blood of the New Testament shed for you." The greatest intimacy of love and union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us. It implies we're sinners, doesn't it? How could the Lord Jesus give himself for us in this way if we weren't already joined to him in divine, in union with him, by God's divine election and his love for his people? This bond of love brings us into union with Christ, so that when God sent him into the world, he laid our sins on him. We were one with him. Our sins couldn't have been made his. We were one with him. And so eating his body and drinking his blood indicates that we're taking him into ourselves. Jesus says in John 6:56, he says, "He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him." Indicating that when we eat and drink of the Lord's table, we're indicating our union with Christ. We depend on him for our life. He's all of our life. He's all of our salvation. And it is by virtue of our union with him, who took our sins and bore them too, and bore the punishment of them, and rose again. And his death was our death. His burial, our burial. We suffered judgment in his judgment, and we rose victorious and were justified in his resurrection, and we reign with him because of his being seated on the right hand of God the Father. And we will be with him because we are in him. We're one with him. This is all indicated in this. And Jesus sent Judas to do what was in his heart, and then he enters into that lengthy, comforting, intimate account of his departure out of his world, out of this world, going to his Father, sending his Spirit, the Comforter, and all the troubles that the disciples would experience after he left this world and they would be in this world, and he gives them his words and comforts them. He sends his own Spirit to comfort them and to remind them of all that he told them. But before all this, he has to go through this section here where we just read. They sing a hymn. They go out, and he tells them, this night you're going to be offended because of me. Because this is what was written. Zechariah 13:7. God says, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Jesus is the shepherd. The one who smote the shepherd is God the Father. He smote him when he judged him for our sins, when he turned the enemies of our soul loose against him. They accused him falsely. He himself was not guilty in himself, but he was guilty of our sins, and so he suffered the wrath of God against himself because of our sins. But he, the shepherd, was smitten, and when he was smitten, the sheep were scattered. But the amazing thing here is that even though the sheep were scattered, not one of them perished. Not one of them was lost. How was that? How did that happen? Well, because even Jesus knew that they would all be offended, and yet he prays for them. He prays for them. So we're going to see this as we look at this in a little more care here. He says in verse 31, Jesus said to them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. As I said, offended there means to become disloyal to him, to leave him, to desert him. It means to fail to believe him. In Luke chapter 24, if you remember what happened, the women returned from the sepulchre, from the tomb, in Luke 24, after Jesus had risen from the dead, and the women come to the disciples, the 11 disciples, and they said, he's risen from the dead. And this is what it says in Luke chapter 24, that these disciples, their reaction to the news of the fulfillment of what Christ had told them. He says, and it says in verse 11, and their words, the words of the women to the 11, it says, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. So there you have it. The disciples were in this state of scattered sheep, like scattered sheep, and the Lord had to regather them. And that's what he did after he rose from the dead. But here he says, you're all going to be offended. Matthew 26:31. All you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. The only reason we're kept is because we're kept by the shepherd. But the Lord Jesus, in order to keep us unto life eternal, had to be smitten. He had to suffer the punishment we suffered. And so he says in verse 32, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. He tells them in advance, I'm going to rise again. They're going to see him taken and treated like everyone is going to be against him. Literally, everyone is going to be against him. And they are going to forsake him. And he tells them before it happens, but I'm going to rise again. And when I do, I'm going to go before you into Galilee, where they were with him. In verse 33, we see what happens now. Peter answered, and he spoke up first. He said to them, to him, Jesus, he said, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record Peter's denial. How would you like to have your name put right here in Scripture four times over for your sin? It's a humbling thing, isn't it? What a humbling thing that is. Jesus, listen to the way Peter says this, though all men shall be offended because of thee. What is Peter saying here? Who is he talking about? All men. Well, he's talking about Matthew the publican. Matthew the publican, Peter is suggesting, yeah, I mean, he might sink to that level, but not me. Or James and John, my fishermen, brothers in fishing, in trade, they might deny, or they might deny you, might be offended, but not me. Even my brother Andrew and all the others, which he didn't name here, none of which he named, he says all though all might be offended, yet will I never be offended. What is he saying? Peter is doing something that we're all prone to do. He doubted the word, the testimony of Christ against himself. He doubted that he could really be that bad. The only difference between Judas and us, what's the only difference between Judas and us? It's Christ and him crucified, isn't it? It's what God has done by his grace. It's the electing grace of God the Father. It's the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the love of the Spirit of God who quickened us when we were his enemies, when we were dead in sins. God makes the difference between us and Judas. That's the only difference. And here the disciples, every one of them, are going to be offended. Peter says, not me, not me. It's not going to happen. What is he saying here? Well, first of all, he's denying what Jesus said. He doesn't believe Jesus. Jesus said, you're going to? And he says, no, it's not going to happen. That's a flat denial of Christ's words. Could Jesus ever say anything that wasn't true? Not about me. He might say something about me. I mean, he whose word divides the thoughts and intents of our heart says you're going to be offended and deny me tonight. And Peter says, no, it's not me. Because he couldn't believe, like we saw with Hazael in the Old Testament, it can't happen to me. It's a shocking thing. It's a shameful thing. Because the shame is so great, that's one of the reasons, we can't tolerate the thought that we would be so perverse. But I think there's something else that motivated Peter to speak this way. And I want to see that in John chapter 13. Look at John chapter 13. Why would Peter be so determined not to deny the Lord Jesus Christ? Because there's a mixture here of good and evil in what Peter says. In John chapter 13, if you remember, we looked at this a couple weeks ago. Jesus starts out in this chapter. It's important that we see this. I'm not going to read the whole chapter here, but remember what happened here? The feast of the Passover, the one they ate just before they had the Last Supper, was at hand. And they ate this together, and Jesus rose up after dinner. It says here in verse 1, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So, the whole chapter here, and what follows, is set, it's anchored in the love of Christ for his own. Remember that. The love of Christ for his own. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And the other thing that's pointed out here is the love of Christ is a love that never fails. His love is faithful. He loved them in the beginning, he loved them now, and he loved them to the end. So, remember that. The whole chapter is about the love of Christ for his own. And then what does he do? He who is the master, he who is the Lord, lays aside all of his garments, and he takes a towel, and he serves his disciples by taking the lowest place and washing their feet. And so they were, I mean, Peter again, he was, oh man, I cannot allow you to wash my feet. That's too low for your dignity. I can't allow that. And so Peter rejects it first, and then Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. And Peter, the thought of him not having any part with Jesus, he says, huh, not my feet only, but my head and my hands. And Jesus says, no, it's not necessary for me to wash you all over because you're already clean, but just your feet. I need to wash your feet. And he says, and you're all clean. I mean, you're clean, but not all, because he referred to Judas in verse 10. Not all of you are clean. You are all clean except Judas, is what he's saying there. Because he knew that he would betray him. And so then, what does Jesus say? He teaches them, he takes that example of his washing their feet. In verse 11, he says, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said to them, know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Okay, so there's the love of Christ And now we see the servitude of Christ, serving His disciples in the lowest place. And what does why does He do that? Well, because He served them all the time. He came into the world serving them. He went to the cross serving them. He served them throughout His life. He went to glory. He sits in glory now, living for His people. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, what? We shall be saved by His life. Now, His life in heaven is for us. He's able to save us to the uttermost who come to God by Him. He lives for us. But He who came and served, giving Himself, body and soul, all of Himself for His people, He says, now, you see what I've done? You also ought to wash one another's feet. Why did they wash the feet? Because they were filthy and dirty and shameful. The love of Christ for His own, stooping to wash their feet. And now we see that's the context in which we see the disciples about to be offended in Christ and what He does for them. And He goes on in John 13. He says, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Did you see what I did here? Do you know why I did it? Then happy are you if you follow me as my disciples in this. In John, Luke chapter 22, turn back to Luke chapter 22. It's the same time. It says here when Jesus, let's pick it up at verse 19. It says, and He took bread and gave thanks and brake it, Luke 22:19, and gave to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Oh, the apex of history is here. The everlasting covenant of God is being fulfilled in the blood of Christ. Every condition met by Him laying His life down for us. But behold, He says, the hand of him that betrays me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should be to do this thing. And then, immediately, in verse 24, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And He said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sits at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. And then he goes back to John chapter 13. You see, there it's the same setting. He stoops. He serves. He tells them, what are you arguing about? Who's the greatest? And He gives them this example. Wash one another's feet. They're filthy. And then if we look on a little further in John 13, where we were, He says, after He speaks to them about Judas, He says in verse 20, He says, verily, verily, I say to you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receives him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, He was troubled in spirit, indicating that when Judas betrayed Him, it was troubling to him, a heavy load for him. And He testified and said, verily, verily, I say to you, one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom He spake. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of His disciples whom Jesus loved. One of the 11 that He loved. He loved all of the 11. He says in verse 1, didn't he? Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So how many did he love? His own, the 11. But not Judas. But one of those whom he loved was leaning on his bosom. And we have mentioned this the last time we looked at this verse. Why did John love Christ? Two reasons. First, John saw Christ as altogether lovely because Christ loved him as a sinner. He was a great sinner, and having been loved by one so great and so holy, and having been forgiven his own sins, he loved Christ, and he knew his love for him. And so he laid his head on his bosom, comfortable on the bosom of the Lord of glory, because he knew Christ loved him, resting there, content, intimately content, listening to his words, just admiring his person. And there he lies on his bosom. That's the place where all of God's people lie, content on the bosom of Christ, just listening to his words, knowing that he loves them. Remember, the chapter is about his love for his own. And he shows them, now I want you to do this. And so here's John leaning on his bosom. And Peter, he said, hey, ask him, who's going to betray him? Peter's always interested in what someone else is going to do, huh? I'm not going to be offended. But Judas, I believe he could. And then he, lying on Jesus' breast, said to him, Lord, who is it? John asked Jesus. Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said to Judas, that thou doest, do quickly. Everything Jesus was going to do, he did to fulfill Scripture, and he did it by his word. He who called heaven and he who called the worlds into existence and upholds them by his word now sends Judas out to betray him, to fulfill Scripture. Now, no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this to him, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He, Judas, then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Now, listen carefully. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. It was about to be the most greatest humiliation, and he was going to be the object of betrayal and accusation and beating and spitting and all kinds of humiliation. And he says, now is the Son of God glorified, and God is glorified in him. Because he came to do the will of God, and he would endure all things in pursuit of that goal, to do his Father's will in order to glorify his Father. He says, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him, because he's going to destroy, he's going to defeat, he's going to bruise the head of the serpent. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. When he rose from the dead and sat him on his own right hand, he glorified him. Verse 33. Now he turns back to his disciples, and he calls them by an endearing name. He says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, this little while, what was that little while? A little while I'm with you. He's about to go to the cross. It's just a few hours. That's how little the while was. And you'll seek me. He's going to die. He's going to be in the tomb. They'll seek for him, but he won't. They can't follow him. He's gone to his Father. He's gone to his Father. He's going to his Father to present his own blood in glory, to make atonement for our sins, and to be received there and receive all the blessings of that covenant, and then to return, to rise from the dead. He told the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. He was going to be glorified when he rose, when he went to the cross and died. The moment he died, he went to his Father. And then in verse 34, to pick it back up now, the context. Look at carefully this. He says, now a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Peter, I'm not going to be offended. These guys might be, but I'm not. They're arguing. Who's the greatest? That's the opposite of love, isn't it? And they're about to see what love truly means here. And so, he says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. He'll follow him not only in obedience to be the apostle to the Jews and to preach the gospel after Jesus went back to heaven, but he's going to follow him in death and be with him in glory. And Peter said to him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say to thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's where we were. And he goes to this. You need to read this. John 14, 15, 16, 17, and see all how this unfolds. Now, with that context, go back to Matthew 26. You see what's happening here? Peter boasts in self-conceit, has no idea that he's incapable of doing this. But at the same time, Peter dearly, ardently loves the Lord Jesus Christ, because Peter knows, like John, that the Lord Jesus Christ loves him. He loves him. And Peter loves him so much. Peter is determined not to forsake his Lord. And yet, we see here the weakness of a believer. The weakness of a believer in Peter. And Peter couldn't accept the testimony of Christ against himself. Isn't it hard to accept when you receive the testimony of God against ourselves that he's recorded for us? When he says in Isaiah 64:6, when he says, we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's none righteous. No, not one. They've all gone astray. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. You're all together unprofitable. If we are saved, we're going to be saved just like those Israelites, as I mentioned, I think, last week. Bitten, dying, helplessly, and deservedly under the wrath of God. Had nothing to bring, no remedy. And God lifts up this serpent on the pole and says, look, the one who was crucified bearing the curse of God for your sins. Look and live. That's all you can do as a sinner. Look to him. You'll never get beyond that. If you do, then you'll be like Peter here. You won't believe that you're a sinner. You won't really understand the love of Christ. And so Peter says, though all be offended. We're back in Matthew 26 now. He says in verse 33, though all men shall be offended, all shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never. He didn't even allow himself one fall. Not even one. He didn't say, I might fall once, but I'll never fall again. He said, I will never be offended. Never be offended. Look at Psalm chapter 94. See how the psalmist views himself. Psalm 94, he says in verse 17, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. That's the attitude. When the Word of God comes to us and cuts us, and experience shows us that God's Word is true, like Paul, he says, oh, wretched man that I am! In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. The good that I would, I do not. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And yet, with disciples like us, we look at one another in the church even, and we say, I could see how that poor brother or sister could fall like that. They're weak. They're ignorant. They're prone to that. We think that in our heart, and as soon as we begin to think those thoughts, the Lord corrects us. But still, we think that, right? Because of our pride. And when someone falls, yeah, they should have done this more, done that more. That's the whole point of the passage. The Lord Jesus stoops and He washes the feet of the disciples and He says, now you do exactly what I did. And then He tells the disciples, you're about to fall. You're about to get your feet really dirty here. But notice how the Lord anticipates this in advance. He says, after He says they're going to be offended, He says, why? Because it's written, I'll smite the shepherd, the sheep shall be scattered. But He says, after I'm risen, I will go before you into Galilee. He's going to recover them. And in verse 34, Jesus said to Peter, verily I say to thee, except that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. The cock, the rooster, would crow in the very wee hours of the morning, after midnight. Maybe, it is, according to history, it's the cock crowing time is between 12 a.m. and 3 a.m. in the morning. They're rudely and unnecessarily making noise way before it gets light. Now, at this time that the supper had ended, they're already going out to Gethsemane. It's probably 10 or 11 p.m. at night. So Peter is going to deny, after he vociferously says, I am not going to deny you, never. Jesus says, no, actually, this very night, in just a couple, 3 or 4 hours, you're going to deny me 3 times. And so, and he didn't just say that. He just said, verily, I say to you. Now, Peter, Jesus says one thing. You're all going to be offended. Peter says another. No, I'm not. And Jesus says, most solemnly, I tell you, you are 3 times. And what is Peter's response? Oh. No, he didn't say, oh. He said, Peter said, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said they, all the disciples. Peter first didn't believe it. Jesus said, no, this is really going to happen. You can be count on it. And Peter says, no, I am not. He denies Jesus twice. He denied the word of Jesus here twice. It's not going to happen. Never. No. It's arguing with the Lord. And when you get in an argument with somebody, it says in the Psalms, answer a fool according to his folly. Jesus didn't. He didn't respond to Peter with another argument. He knew he wasn't going to convince him at this time with just his word. It was going to take Peter's own fall. And then he would recall to mind what Jesus had said. And when he did, then he would be converted. Look at Luke chapter 22 again. Luke 22. We see here so much about how we are. How we are. Luke 22. He says in verse 31, Jesus tells Peter before this part. And he says, Simon. Verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now you can see a great thing here. Obviously, Satan couldn't do anything unless he first got permission. Either he was seeking permission in heaven to go and sift Peter like wheat, or he had thought it in his heart, and Christ knew that Satan thought that in his heart. Either way, before Satan's plea entered heaven, Christ had already prayed for Peter. He says, but I have prayed for thee. What? That he might not deny him? That he might not fall? That he might have the things that he could do right upheld so that he would continue to look righteous? His sanctification wouldn't get dirtied or something like that? No. He says, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. That's such an important truth here. He not only prayed for Peter, but all the disciples in John 17. Read that. He had already prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail. Because you see, faith is the one thing God gives us by which we lay hold on eternal life. Like the serpent bitten people in the wilderness. They had nothing, but God gave them faith to see Christ. And it was that faith that brought from Christ all the virtue of His blood and righteousness, so that they can come to God, obviously sinners, but in spite of their sin, because they were received by God for Christ's sake. That's what faith does. Faith sees the sacrifice of Christ offered in heaven and received by God in heaven, and trusts that God will receive me in Him. That's what faith does. And so the Lord says, I prayed for your faith. And that's what He did. He prayed for his faith, and his faith didn't fall. But look over a little more in Luke 22, in verse 61. After Peter denied, it says, in verse 60, Peter said, this is the third time, Man, I know not what thou sayest. He's denying that he knows anything about Jesus. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And he heard it. And the Lord turned. He heard Peter's denial three times. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And there was that look of tender love. There was the look of the one who stooped to wash his feet, who had gone to the cross, that's what he was going to do, to wash him all over. And he turned and he looked upon Peter. And it was that look of his Lord, who loved him and whom he loved, that caused Peter, says, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Judas betrayed Christ and went out and hanged himself. Peter denied Christ and went out and wept bitterly. You see the difference that the grace makes? Christ prayed for Peter's faith, and his faith didn't fail. Judas never had that grace given to him. And here the Lord, He's teaching us in this how that He bears the burdens of His disciples. Isn't it a burden for Christ to be betrayed by Judas? Certainly it was. Scripture says so. In fact, look at a couple of scriptures. Look at Psalm, just to substantiate that, to remind you what this did. When we read these accounts, don't get hung up on Peter and Judas. Remember, what did it mean to Christ? What is He teaching His disciples? What does it demonstrate of His love and faithfulness? What did He suffer? Psalm 55 in verse 12. He says, For it was not an enemy that reproached me, speaking of Judas, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in company. You see that? Look at another verse here in Psalm. So that's speaking of Judas in prophecy, but look at Psalm 31. Psalm 31 is another psalm of Christ, a prayer he prayed. The psalm is prophetic. The prayer was fulfilled when he prayed it in his life on this earth. But in Psalm 38:11 it says, 31:11. I was looking at another reference. Psalm 31:11, it says, I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. Here the Lord is bemoaning the sufferings under the weight of our sin and the weight on his conscience and the wrath of God against him. And part of that suffering, he says here, is that he was a reproach among all his enemies, especially among his neighbors, those who were the closest, his Jews and his family. His own family didn't believe him, and he was a fear to his acquaintance. They that saw him without fled from him. And then look over at Psalm 38. A similar thing is said there. The Lord suffered because his disciples forsook him. It added to his sufferings. In Psalm 38, he says, verse 11, well, verse 10, he says, "My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is also gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off." In Psalm 69:20, it says, "Reproach has broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." It was painful to Christ to be forsaken by His disciples. But He bore that too, in fulfillment of Scriptures and for them. He bore the animosity and the distrust of friends and family, even His own disciples, against Himself, knowing that all that He did was for them, to save them. It's like when someone you dearly love comes against you, and they're angry, and they shout at you, or they do something to hurt you, and you hold your peace because you know that because you love them, you don't want to flare back at them. Well, the Lord certainly did much more than that here. But He's teaching us here also how He was going to recover Peter, and that this was part of His humiliation, part of His humbling Himself in order to save us. He not only bore our sins, but He put up with our stupidity and our pride and the foolishness. And He does not just for His disciples then, but for us. All of His disciples forsook Him. And so we see that in Peter here. And then it's, like I said, it's as if the Lord didn't respond to Peter this last time when Peter finally said, "I will never forsake you. I'll die for you before I forsake you." And Jesus, he just waited. He let the experience go through its course so that Peter would, so his words would be fulfilled. And then Peter, it would resonate in his ears. And he remembered the words of Christ and remembered that. And then later on, they would remember too what Jesus said here in John 13, where we read a minute ago, where He says, "What I've done to you now, there, I've done as an example that you should wash one another's feet." And then in verse 34 of John 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you should love one another as I have loved you." Now look at Galatians, the book of Galatians, chapter 6. You see this. I think this is pointing to what this is all about. He says in Galatians chapter 6, Galatians 6, verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Isn't that what Jesus commanded him? Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When the Lord stooped and washed the disciples' feet, it was a lowly thing to wash their filthy feet. But it was a representation of what He would do throughout the lives of all of His people as He puts up in patience with our sin. He knows what we're going to do in advance. He knew what Peter was going to do before he did it. He knew he was going to deny him 3 times. And yet He loved Peter. He bore his sins and bore the pain and suffering that that denial had on him at that time. And he did it with an eye to his recovery. He says, when you are converted, then strengthen your brethren, in Luke 22. So when Peter was recovered, it was with this knowledge that he was a sinner, that he fell because of his sins. Even though he loved the Lord, he fell. And when he was recovered, he could strengthen his brethren by the same comfort that he received from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And I think that has something to do with the whole context of John 13 and Matthew 26 and Mark 14 and Luke 22, where the Lord says, "You're all going to deny me. You're all going to be offended. And yet when I come again, then I'll gather you together. The scattered sheep were gathered." The Lord would not only forgive them, but receive them as His people with the greatest delight. And so we are to receive one another. Romans chapter 15, we'll read verse 1 through verse 7. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, glorify Him for His salvation, for His love to us. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Forgive one another, as Christ also has forgiven you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We see him and know your heart. We see how his ways towards us. He tells us before what we are. We can't believe it. We even deny it. And we don't want to offend our Lord, but we're weak. Our sin is, it causes us to do things we do not want to do. And yet the Lord tells us that after we're recovered, we are to receive the comfort from Him and strengthen our brethren and bear one another's burdens and wash their feet and help us, Lord, to love as He loved us. Help us to see what the Lord Jesus has done for us, to receive His body broken for us, His blood shed for us, and know that He is all of our life and all of our salvation, and that we would be as comfortable as John, laying our head on His bosom, receiving His words and receiving that love of His, that love of humility and love of condescension of one so high and so great that He would love us with a love everlastingly. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.